Radio. It's election day. Finally, 2022. Brought to you once again by On Fire Ministries and the legacy of Dr. Stan Monteith, bringing you the story behind the story. The news behind the news is not about right or left. It's about right and wrong, about our hope not being in man, but in Jesus Christ, about not ending in prayer, but moving to action. It's about the gospel of the kingdom, Ephesians 2:19-22. So then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling or habitation of God in the Spirit. I'm actually, at the end of this show, we're going to play the sermon, the Election Day sermon on Sunday. But tonight, right now, I want to give some updates, but I also want to answer some questions. Just being in the political realm myself for 12 years until I retired, why do certain things happen? What's the real inside baseball? So I want to start with a couple things. First of all, today is not the most important day. It's an important day, but it's not the most important day. Tomorrow, November 9th, is the most important day. What are the people that we've elected going to do with the power that we've given them? What are they going to do? Is it just going to be investigations and strongly worded letters? Or are they actually going to do something? And the way to do something is to start firing people, holding them accountable, and start cutting the funding. These are things that we would introduce, and I would personally introduce in the legislature to solve problems like this. There isn't any more, you know, Mr. Nice Guy. We need to take this country back from the communists, and they are communists. They are people that want to destroy this country. They want to take away all the values that made this country great. And we want to follow Chapter 2 of the Communist Manifesto, which is very simple. Abolish private property, abolish the family, abolish nations and borders, and abolish all truth, morality, and religion. So, what do? We have to insist tomorrow. It doesn't just stop. Voting isn't just where our obligation ends. We are the government. We're the people. The government of the United States of America. We need to enforce. We need to mentor. We need to come alongside. We need to pray for. We need to influence to make sure the people that are given power do the right thing now. And they have to fire five levels down in the federal government to clean it up. Period. Oh, but there might be lawsuits. People ask that question all the time. So fire them. Get rid of them. Fire them for cause, especially the ones who have been documented to be connected to these Chinese influence networks and jihadi influence networks. Fire them. Five levels down. Cut government. I remember back, this was about, I think, 7 years ago now, 7-8 years ago now. I actually discovered that a study had been done, and this was done by an accounting firm. They did a study of Washington state government. And this study had actually been done like 20 plus years before. Now, I only had recently found out about it, this being 7 years ago. And this study said that they could cut 49% of the government without affecting any services on the ground. People challenge me on that, but I would point right now to Twitter, who is firing en masse, and you're not seeing the services affected. In fact, they're having more activity on Twitter than they ever have before. Historic levels, according to Elon Musk. And they're doing just fine. So cutting government in half is what we need to do. This doesn't mean any of the services are affected. Now, I would challenge that government should be providing services in the first place, and that actually is the church's role, especially for widows and orphans. But we're not even going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the fact we could cut it and nothing else would be affected. We should do that. We should repeal the regulations on energy. The things that are holding back the building of new nuclear power plants, the building of new refineries. We should repeal them all. Open up our oil fields. We have 400 years reserves of natural gas. And many people say oil too. Here in this country, we could be exporting to our allies so they don't have to depend on dubious authoritarian regimes. We have this ability here. We actually used to be the largest exporter of rare earth minerals. Why are we not again in Canada together? If they got their act together up there anyway. And God bless our Canadian brothers and sisters who are fighting the good fight against the commies up there. We could very simply make North America completely energy independent, and more than that, an exporter, a net exporter. We can return and should take the regulations off of manufacturing that have destroyed jobs and destroyed places like Detroit, and bring those manufacturing jobs back to America. Bring the steel mills back to America. Bring the smelters back to America. People say, oh, but there's pollution. We have the technology so that the pollution is absolutely minimal, and they know it. Small modular nuclear reactors, for example, just everybody gets all upset about nuclear power, and it is absolutely fear-mongering and ridiculous. The safety record of nuclear power is, bar none, the best of any energy. And small modular nuclear reactors could be set up in every city and town. You make sure that the wires are buried, or you use stackable hydrogen fuel cell technology at each individual house, and you don't have power outages in the middle of a crisis or a storm. You don't have to see the hundreds of trucks like in Florida rolling out to repair the power lines. But we have to get out of the way of the American spirit of entrepreneurship and let it flourish. So are the people that we're going to vote now for and give power to going to actually do this? Are they going to not only investigate the corruption? That's one. Okay, investigations are easy. But are they going to do it in such a way that people are held accountable? That the people who have been allowed to infiltrate the government of the United States from the Chinese influence networks and the jihadi influence networks, are they going to be held accountable? Is the FBI going to be completely revamped wholesale so that we actually have a counterterrorism aspect to the FBI again in this country, and they're actually going after real terrorists, real jihadi networks, real communist networks in this country, real threats to America? Or are they going to just talk a good game now and do something later? Now, in the sermon, I talk about this double-mindedness. We can't have it. We can't have it. It's too late in the game now to be playing cutesy and politically smart and all this other stuff. We need to stop. We need to do the right thing. And we need to demand that the people that we elect as our leaders do the right thing once they are in office. And that, yes, it's going to make some hard, mean some hard decisions, but they need to be done. And I find it interesting that Elon Musk kind of has set, and look, he's wrong on certain things. There's no question about it, but he's kind of set a precedence. Fire half of them. Fire five levels down. Get rid of the people that are holding us back. Get rid of the people who are intentionally trying to destroy this country. They can find a new job somewhere else. But now it's time to keep the republic that we have been given, where democracy is not in any of the 50 state constitutions or any of the founding documents. The word republic is, in fact, we are guaranteed a republican form of government. And that is what we need to keep. And that is our job today on Election Day. If you haven't voted, make sure you head down to the polls and vote. If you're in Idaho, if you are here in Washington, make sure you drop your ballot in a drop box. Do not mail it. Drop it in a drop box. It's a suggestion, a best practice. We can make sure that it gets there. Also, I want to update on what's happening around the country right now as we get in some preliminary news. I'm going to go quickly right now to Maricopa County in Arizona. Coming to some populist press, Maricopa County officials say that around 20% of their polling sites are experiencing issues with tabulation machines across the valley just hours before Election Day. Well, that continued into part of the day. Then they tried to figure out some sort of a solution. Really? And then people say we can't have our votes counted on the same day as Election Day. That is absolutely false. Lies. Yes, we can. The question is, do we have the political will to do it? Or is there something else a little bit hinky going on? Now, I'm going to go also to Western Journal. Strategic and coordinated effort. County Clerk's Office announces cyber attack causing Election Day issues. Funny, yesterday, Trudeau admitted that the Chinese were trying to hack elections or mess or interfere with elections in Canada. Now you have this happening here in Champaign County, Illinois. Blame glitches in the elections computer system on a cyber attack on Tuesday. Well, I thought they weren't supposed to be connected. They shouldn't be connected. It's how we make sure that integrity is maintained here. Now, in addition to that, Epoch Times is already talking about some of the stuff happening. Couple great things. So I'm going to go to probably the biggest news so far, and then we're going to shift. But the biggest news so far tonight is that a seat held by a Democrat for 30 years is now flipped to a Republican. The red wave is starting. Senator Rand Paul has won his election in Kentucky. That race is already called. So those are just two of the things happening right now. And I want to make sure that everybody here understands it is our duty to vote. We are the government of the United States. We, the people, it is our duty to vote. And it is our duty to ensure after we vote that our leaders are following the path of defending the Constitution and our God-given unalienable rights to life, liberty, property, and to the ability to defend the same. One of the other things that I'll mention here really quick, coming up on Twitter, the leftists are shocked by the results already tonight. That's because they don't live in this reality. And truth is reality as God sees it. And that's what we're seeing tonight. So with that, we're going to go to God Made a Patriot. I hope this encourages you tonight. God bless all of you. He is making this generation the greatest one. Keep up the fight.
The Muslims who seek to displace Christians in Africa have targeted three specific countries, Kenya, Nigeria, and Sudan, among others. There's others too, but really hitting those countries hard. And they know that the governments there are weak and cowardly.
And won't stand up, sometimes they actually enable this.
And so elections have consequences for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, sorry, if we could bring up the first slide. Elections have consequences, and God has called us not just to be in one realm, just in the religion realm where we're tucked away in our closet. We're tucked away there and we're just praying. God has called us out forth out of the four walls of the church into every area of the world. We talk about business. We talk about media. We talk about all these things. And then as soon as we get to the point where we have to talk about the governmental sphere, whoo! So just like Titus said, when the enemy gets upset at something, that's what I'm going to do. That right there. You know what the enemy gets upset at? Talking about the election. So guess what I'm going to do? And we're going to bring some fire there because the pulpits of America should be on fire for Jesus. And I watched in Bosnia when elections weren't taken seriously, thousands of people died. I watch in Nigeria. I watch in Kenya. They have consequences. And the most important thing is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But the second most important thing is making sure we can do the first most important thing. And in America right now, there are people with beady little eyes sitting in dark corners plotting the destruction of this country. And the only thing that stands between them and success is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's why this is important. That's why we talk about it twice a year. And so right now, there's a video that I remembered from my time in the legislature, and I just think we need to see this today, because God made us for such a time as this. And it's not, we can't just say that November 8th is the important day. It's actually not. The most important day is November 9th. What are we going to do after God has repositioned people? What are we going to do? And it's not just leaders. I think we have this thing where we just elect the right person and we don't have to worry about it. We can go back to doing whatever, right? That is not our system of government. We live in a republic. Res publica, the public thing, the rule of law. And it comes, that rule of law is God's law. And I want to speak to those watching online with ill intent today. Thomas Jefferson was very clear about this. He took what Sir William Blackstone wrote in his laws and commentaries on the laws of England. And he said, William Blackstone said, there are two sources of law. The law of nature and the law of nature's God. And then he defined what those meant. And he said, the law of nature is God's will and truth written into creation. And the law of nature's God is Holy Scripture. So when Thomas Jefferson in the Declaration of Independence said, the law of nature and nature's God, he literally was saying, we are basing our entire country on the Bible and the pursuit of God's truth written into creation. That's kingdom. And then the founding fathers said this, the temple of the Holy Spirit is the government of the United States of America. Presupposing two things. One, we're believers, and two, we actually show up so God can work through us. And the problem in America today isn't that we're saying the wrong thing, it's that we're not saying anything at all. The problem in America isn't that the pulpits are talking too much about politics. The problem is they're not talking about it at all. And so today, we are going to take up the mantle, and we are going to once again light the flame and become on fire for Jesus Christ, especially in the governmental sphere. And so with that, let's go ahead and roll the video.
And on the eighth day, God looked down on his planned paradise and said, I need a defender. So God made a patriot. God said, I need somebody willing to sacrifice everything, his fortune, his sacred honor, even his life, for liberty and something called inalienable rights that he cannot see but knows he cannot live without. So God made a patriot. God said, I need somebody willing to ride a horse through sleepy towns in the dark of night, sounding the alarm, entreating neighbors to take up arms against an overwhelming force of wicked tyranny. So God made a patriot. God said, I need someone who, even after crushing defeats, rises up and stands tall. Someone who hears the clarion call that these are the times that try men's souls and does not shrink from the trial. Someone who will cross a frozen river in the dead of winter, when all logic and reason says, turn back, abandon hope. So God made a patriot. Then God said, I need a man who knows of the rise and fall of great nations, who knows of human nature and the corrupting influence of power and the fragility of liberty. I need this man, along with his like-minded brethren, to write an enduring constitution. So God made a patriot. God said, I need a person, one person, who's willing to do whatever it takes, even write a book to confront injustice and spark a movement that would tear apart a people so that chains will rightfully be shattered and a blessed union eventually emerge. So God made a patriot. And God said, I need someone who, with the love of family and for the love of country, will cross a vast ocean and storm a heavily fortified beach. And, if he survives, charge through 200 yards of bullets and blood across that merciless beach. And, if he survives, scale the towering cliffs. And, if he survives, begin the long march to free a continent. And, if he survives, return home and, with the same resolute determination, rebuild a nation and someday be called the greatest generation. So God made a patriot. And God said, I need someone who will, without thought of self, invest in schools and scouts and church and community so that the proposition that all men are created equal remains a beacon to enlighten the world and that such a beacon shall not perish from the earth. So God made a patriot. And God said, I need someone who will have the courage to not give up her seat on a bus and thus force a nation to confront its deepest divisions and heal the wounds and pursue the dream that inspires all hearts. So God made a patriot. And God said, I need someone strong enough to stand against any enemy, foreign or domestic, that would try to steal the freedom so dearly defended, the rights so righteously upheld, yet gentle enough to help a small child carry a star-spangled flag in a hometown parade. So God made a patriot. Then God said, I need a man who will speak the truth to his own leaders, that in order to preserve our great nation, we will not sacrifice the well-being of future generations for the sake of our own. Someone who will tirelessly toil day upon night, no matter the setback, no thought of surrender. Someone who will prayerfully rise every morning to climb the wall as a defender, duly endowed with the honored gift of generations before, while offering a solemn promise to generations ahead. A defender who will ensure that the way of truth and the torch of liberty remain forever lit in this shining city on a hill. So God made a patriot.
So you are that patriot. It's not one person, it's not one man, it's not some special plan. It is all of us together in unity saying we want this country as a beacon on a hill to continue for the next generation. That whatever the enemy's plan is, he's already lost. Whatever the enemy's plan is, we're going to do exactly the opposite. Whatever the enemy's plan is, we will see it shattered with our waking eyes for our kids and our grandkids so that they can live free. Too often from the pulpit, political activism gets this thing. It's actually only a small, tiny piece. We actually aren't talking about political activism. We're talking about the gospel of the kingdom today. We're talking about two things that we normally vote for: morality and economics. And God's standard is in both. God has a moral standard, but he also has a standard regarding prosperity and wealth. Some do not want God's standard today in our country. They don't want it enshrined in our laws, but it's kind of too late for that. Because America really is a Christian nation. And I hear people say you can't legislate morality, but actually all legislation is morality. The question is whose morality? The morality of Jesus Christ or the morality of man? God help us that we choose the morality of man. The depraved morality of man that in the last century alone killed over 100 million people. The depraved morality of man that says it's okay to castrate and mutilate young children. The morality of man that says it's okay to murder the most innocent in the most innocent place, the womb. The morality of man that says it's okay to steal someone's property, or worse, try to demonize an entire portion of the people instead of bringing them together. God's standard is what the founding fathers of this country chose. Whether we're talking in 1606 and 1607, the first Virginia Charter or the Declaration of Cape Henry, where they quite literally said, this country is dedicated to God, that we make a covenant with Almighty God to continue the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom for generations, not just in America, but throughout the world. Or whether we're talking about in 1630, when Winthrop on the Arabella in his sermon said that this covenant that we have entered into will only work if we abide by our side of it and we uphold the laws of God instead of the laws of men. Or in 1643, when the Articles of Confederation of the United Colonies, they said, we unite all the colonies together for this purpose, to preach the gospel of the kingdom and enjoy liberty in peace. Or whether it was the Declaration of Independence, or even later when the Congress actually investigated whether we were a Christian nation, and they came to the conclusion in 1853 and 1854 that yes, we are a Christian nation. Or even in 1892, when the United States Supreme Court in the Holy Trinity case said, as a matter of fact and law, quote, this is a Christian nation, end quote. The issue is settled. The question is, which way do we choose? Do we choose the path of the Lord in righteousness, or do we choose a darker path? The platform of Satan is quite simple. You can read it in chapter 2 of the Communist Manifesto. Very simple. This is what he wrote, Karl Marx. Abolish private property. Abolish the family. Abolish countries and nationalities. Abolish eternal truths, religion, and all morality. I would add one more there. Out of all that, they also abolish the temple of the Holy Spirit that resists them. God's platform is equally simple. Honor your father and your mother. You shalt not murder. Be free and not use your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. You shall not steal, and you shall have the right to defend yourself against those who might persecute you. Where does it say that in the scripture, Pastor? The entire last part of the book of Esther, actually. And so today, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans 13, verse 1. Now, an interesting thing, this was Adolf Hitler's favorite verse, and it was the Founding Fathers' favorite verse. Who do you think was right in their interpretation? We're going to read this morning, and I want to get a hallelujah from you, Steve Black, if you're here. We're going to read out of the King James Version. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. In the Greek word there, agathon. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister, diakonos, of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Agathon means inherently or intrinsically good. But here, listen to this. It describes specifically the good that originates from God. That is what the government is supposed to do. Not the good that originates from man, but the good that originates from God. The actions of all of our leaders should originate from God. Now, to underscore this, diakonos means servant or minister. Actually, the root word that we get deacon from. In other words, people that are supposed to carry out God's plan. Can you imagine every servant in elected office being a deacon unto the Lord? That's what it's supposed to look like. Now, Romans 13 has been used to try to say no one can speak against the government and we can't do. And it means the very first part, the highest power is who we owe allegiance to. Who is that? God. It's that simple. And the purpose of government is to promote good and to punish evil. And in our constitutional republic, there is one other duty, and that is to protect our God-given, unalienable, unalienable, in other words, you can't give it away, rights from God of life, liberty, property, and the ability to defend the same. Would that all of God's people understand those simple principles and demand them of the leaders that we elect. We have a duty to elect leaders based on a biblical standard. And that biblical standard is in Exodus 18:21 and Deuteronomy 1:13. There are seven characteristics, and I want to read those to you right now. They need to be able people. Able to remember their name, for example. They need to fear God. And as Proverbs 8:13, if we could put that up right now. So Proverbs 8:13 says, fear of God is to hate evil. So these need to be people that hate evil, not promote it. The third characteristic is they need to love truth. They need to, number four, hate dishonest gain or covetousness. In other words, they cannot support the gospel of envy, which we know today as socialism. They need to be wise. They need to be wise. They need to be wise. They need to be discerning. And they need to be experienced in life. One thing, and this is what I would like to talk about today, that is implied out of all of those characteristics, is that the leaders that we elect cannot be double-minded. And so we're going to turn in our Bibles to Psalm 119, 113. Back to the NASB, Steve. I hate those who are double-minded. But I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word. This is talking about as a leader. We got to wait for his word. And then it says, leave me, you evildoers, so that I may comply with the commandments of my God. He's actually saying, move out the evildoers so we can comply. Why? Because that word in the Hebrew, saif, means divided mind or half-hearted. We can't have people who are divided in their minds and half-hearted in their actions in positions of power. Otherwise, they will interfere with the compliance of God's law. And is that not the summary of what we see right now in this country? And evil hates God's law. That's why they took it out first from the classrooms. Ooh, now it makes sense. And yet today, people like Paul D. Miller write articles supposing themselves Christian, saying things like this, that we cannot have God's law enshrined in our laws here in America, otherwise that's Christian nationalism. If God's law being enshrined in America is Christian nationalism, then I am a Christian nationalist. But they never define their terms, of course. It's intended as a pejorative, right? God was the creator of nations. I believe that's true. I'm a Christian. I believe that's true. But we cannot be double-minded. And so we lift up people like Paul Miller today, that God would turn their hearts right now in Jesus' name so that they could see clearly his standard in Scripture is based in his truth, expressed in his law, and that the highest places of this land should protect that, should promote it, and should speak it from the pulpits of government in Jesus' name. And Lord, I ask right now that your pastors would speak it from the pulpits as well. In Jesus' name. Psalm 12:2 says this, they speak lies, it can be translated worthless speech to one another. They speak with flattering or smooth-talking lips and a double heart. We cannot elect leaders who waffle. We cannot elect leaders who say what people want to hear so that they get elected. We just have to ask them the question, are they saying what God wants them to say? Right? When I was over in Olympia, I heard people constantly say, you can't say that. And I was talking about God's truth, not anything super controversial, or at least it shouldn't be. It is today. But God's truth. They said to me this. I said, why? Because you won't get elected again. And that fear drives so many in politics. But I said to them, watch me do this, and then watch God honor it. I don't say this for any other purpose than illustration. This is not about me, but it's about God's faithfulness to those who speak his truth. 20 elections undefeated. Because when you speak God's truth and you're where he's called you to be, there is no power on the earth that can move you from that. And so when somebody does that, we need to pray for them, especially if they suppose themselves Christians and call themselves Christians. We need to pray for them so that their backbone might be stiffened. And their mind might be a single mind, the mind of Christ. James 4, verse 7 says this, "Submit therefore to God, but resist the devil." Anthistemi? Yes. Yes! "And he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." This word in the Greek that we translate resist actually means to publicly, hear me right now, publicly hold your ground against evil. Not privately. So there's no differentiation here. Public and private. Well, personally, I believe this, but public, none of that. It says publicly, you will hold your ground against evil. Publicly. This word for double-minded actually means two psyches, is how we would translate it today. But it's the Greek idea of identity, will, and emotion. It's not reason. Identity, will, and emotion, not reason. So don't have two identities. I'm a Christian privately, but publicly, I'm, I don't know what, pragmatic. We're going to get to that here in a second. Don't have two wills. Privately, I choose Jesus. Publicly, I choose to get reelected. Ooh. Don't have two emotions. Privately, I fear God. But publicly, I don't. Ooh. We are either, and we elect either, fearless sons and daughters of the living God, or we do not, or we are not. Pragmatism is different than practical. Pragmatism means I'm compromising something, okay, of principle to get something done. Practical means this is something I can get done right now without compromising principle. Now, pragmatism, if you think about it, means that there really is no criteria that exists. Because based on the situation, I can be one person here, or I can be one person here. Pragmatism says privately, and I will raise my hand and worship in church, but publicly I won't lift a finger to defend the unborn. Pragmatism, actually, at its root is dualism or double-mindedness. Dualism is the idea that you have your truth, and I've got my truth. When in fact, there is one truth, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So how does this apply to the election this year? I'm glad that you asked. Now we have a Senate candidate, Tiffany Smiley, who's running against Patty Murray. Now, obviously, somebody who says that they are 100% pro-life, we should vote for people who stand on that principle. But we also need to pray for Tiffany Smiley. because she just the other day said that she would not vote to overturn abortion. And we cannot have double-mindedness in the body of Christ. We can't. So, we don't just vote, but on November 9th, we start praying. We start seeking audience and influence so that we can see that turn into the mind of Christ. That's the kingdom. The second that I would like to talk about today is Suzanne Schmidt, who's running in the 4th District. Now, obviously, somebody who gets an A on the NRA questionnaire and is super about the right to bear arms, stands on the principles of the Lord, and the opponent does not. But that person actually failed the first NRA questionnaire, got an F on the right to bear arms, but now redid the questionnaire and now has an A. I don't want to get into the inside baseball there, but what I do want to say is, on November 9th, we need to be praying and seeking audience with Suzanne and influence to make sure that any double-mindedness is no longer there, but there is single-mindedness in the Lord. County commissioner, there is a race between Josh Kearns and Mary Cooney. Mary Cooney claims to support the values that we all hold dear, and yet publicly before the Department of Health said that we should have a social credit score system to punish businesses for not complying with the COVID restrictions. So Mary Cooney and Brian Noble are the two candidates. Josh Kearns is one of the other commissioner candidates. Josh Kearns said, hey, that's wrong. And he was right to say that. And so Mary Cooney now has drawn an opponent, Brian Noble, who is a pastor. Who is a pastor that stayed open. Who is a pastor who recognizes that when the government tries to say you cannot worship, we obey God rather than man. Amen. There's one other race for judge. Now, we have recommendations out there on the table, so you don't have to keep up. But there's one other race out there that I want to talk about, too. And that is Deanna Kroll and Andrew Biviano. Now, Andrew Biviano, with his public statements, is an avowed Marxist. Now, he may not label himself that way, but that's the things that he promotes. And in addition to that, he was the chair of a party that believes in the slaughter of innocent human beings. So this is something I think that becomes very clear to all of us. But again, on November 9th, what are we doing? Are we praying, or are we just glad that we're done with the election? Are we actually seeking audience with some of these people, influence with some of these people, so that they become sons and daughters in the kingdom and not lost? Do we believe that? It's not enough to vote right. It's not enough to just pray. We have to start being the government of the people, by the people, and for the people, and for Jesus Christ again. Yeah. We need to come alongside them and pray with them. And we need to ask the Lord, what is your plan, God, for Spokane County? What is it? What do you want to do, God? Because it's easy to protest and do some of these things, but it is a lot more challenging to build and create or to see things transformed. And I think quite often we take the easy way instead of taking the path less traveled by, the path of Christ. Now today, I want to end with this, and if you could put that last slide up there, sorry if it's there. The eyes of all our countrymen are now upon us, and we shall have their blessings and praises if happily. We are the instruments of saving them from the tyranny meditated against them. Let us, therefore, animate and encourage each other, and show the whole world that a free man contending for liberty on his own ground is superior to any slavish mercenary on earth. I would ask us all that as we vote to honor the sacrifice of those veterans that went before us, and I have heard far too often veterans say, I didn't fight for this. It's not enough. It is not enough to just thank veterans. We have to honor what they sacrificed for in our own actions, but even more importantly, they followed the example of Jesus Christ himself who sacrificed it all. We need to honor that sacrifice. We need to honor it. God will protect us when we do the right thing. When we do what we're called to do, he'll protect us. And this fear that's out there right now, I'm going to get attacked if I'm going to... Listen, when we say in agreement for just this community and just this room is enough, when we say, God, we turn the light on, in the governmental sphere in Spokane County, Washington, we flip the light on. There is no struggle. The darkness is gone. The darkness is gone when the light comes on. We have our friends and our neighbors who say, I don't want to talk about politics and religion. Those are probably the two things we should always be talking about. And this month, we have a great holiday to do that, Thanksgiving. And I hope my brother is watching this morning because he leans to the Democrat side. But he sent me a video that's the times they are a-changing. We need to have open arms for our family members too. Maybe for 20 years, they've been really hard to talk to at Thanksgiving. But this Thanksgiving, I declare, is different. Amen. This time is different. And some of you may be right now, maybe I should step into that mission field. Because it is a mission field. And if you are thinking about that, I want you to send me an email or come talk to me afterwards if you're thinking about that. Because right now, we need to just acknowledge that some people are called and we need to come alongside them and we need to disciple them. We need to pray for them. We need to support them in the calling that God has given them in their life. And it can be that mission field of politics. Just like we do with people that are in business, people that are in media, people that are in education, and then all of a sudden, can you imagine how many missionaries we could send into the political sphere? You know how many salvations are going to come out of that? That is a target-rich environment, okay? There's a lot of need for healing, a lot of need for deliverance. Just trust me on the deliverance part, okay? All right? Why not? And why not honor God by doing it in that way? With that mindset. That where we go, we're not going there worried constantly about what the enemy is doing. I remember this when this happened in my mind. I was telling Titus about this earlier. When it clicked in my mind that people would rather hear about all of the bad things and moan about the horrible things going on instead of being the kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth to transform that. So today, as you leave, I want you to just close your eyes right now and say, Lord, where right now do you see me to be your transformation agent for your kingdom in this community? Where do you see me, Lord? Whatever he shows you, I want you to write it down. Whatever impression he's putting on your heart, write it down. Lord, we ask right now that once more you would have mercy on us, mercy on our community, mercy on our country. Lord, that the evil would be exposed, that the schemes of the enemy, we declare right now, are broken. Lord, that you would give us your heavenly intelligence, your heavenly strategies on how to pray, where to pray, who to pray with, who to meet with. You would grant us your favor and influence so that we can all press into the community here. And Lord, come alongside the leaders in this community so this community is transformed into your image. Lord, every problem that we face is actually a testimony being birthed. And Lord, you're the answer to them all. And God, I ask too, that you would give us your discernment right now as we vote. Lord, you would give us your discernment as we pray. Lord, you would give us your discernment as we come alongside these people so that we know how to gently restore in your truth and in your love your sons and daughters and those who are lost. And God, I ask too right now, that those who you're calling into this mission field, that they would be blessed in every step they take. Lord, that their hearts would be open to whatever you need to change or whatever you need to heal. And God, right now, we ask that for our land as well, that you would heal our land. Lord, we have turned toward you. We have turned away from our sin. We have interceded on behalf of this community. We have taken down the high places, Lord. We have come against those things that have rotted this area. And God, we know you are true right now with your promise, and we stand on it and receive it, that you will heal this land. And all God's people in one accord said, Amen.